Happy New Year. It is AD 2023. That AD, that's Latin for Anno Domino. It's just Latin for in the year of our Lord. And I just sincerely love that. I love that phrase, in the year of our Lord. This is the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like every year belongs to Jesus. The Bible says the cattle of 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord, and every second of every year belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. And it is natural at the beginning of the year, when we see a change in some season of our lives, whether that is the turning of a calendar, whether that's a new season, whether that's a new move or a new job or a new relationship, that we desire, our heart's longing is for things to get better. To wherever we were, whenever there's some new change in our lives, we hope and we desire that things will get better in this new whatever season is coming next. And that is why New Year's resolutions are always so popular, because we want things to improve. It is a universal feeling. We tell ourselves, this year will be different. This year I will get on top of my financial situation. This year, I will make some personal changes to myself. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to exercise more. This is the year I'm going to get that promotion. And that's just as an individual, but on a national level, we feel this often as well, that this year is the year our economy is going to turn around, or this is the year that my favorite political leader will win office, or my favorite political leader will stay in office. That we all feel these desires at the turning of the calendar, that this is something new. And we hope and desire that it will be better. And as I was just thinking and praying and thinking about this morning, I feel that so strongly, that my hope, my desire is that 2023 will be a lot better than the previous year. For me as an individual, for our church, for our country, for our world, that my hope, my longing, the cry of my heart is that things would get better. But there's only one way that things actually get better. Lives have to be changed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit. The human condition hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. Mankind is prone to sin, violence, destruction, and the like. That is, if you look across any culture, at any point in history, you see the ugliness of the humanity's condition, the ugliness of the human heart, the desire to be gods in their own shape and their own liking, and it hurts the world, and it hurts one another, and it hurts the heart of God. And in America, there's a new Gallup poll that shows for the very first time in American history, the number of Americans who belong to a church has fallen for the first time below 50%, less than half. And I don't think that's very good for 2023. But even if that number was 100%, even if all the polls showed every single person in America belonged to a church, that doesn't mean that necessarily the future is bright. Think about like medieval Europe. When everybody went to church, that there were just as many problems in medieval Europe, even if the culture and the worldview of medieval Europe was one that affirmed the existence of God, affirmed heaven and hell in the Bible, and they tried to base some of their cultural worldview on some things in the Bible. Just because culture had 100% church attendance, or very close to it in medieval Europe, that doesn't mean that it's going to bring lasting change to a society. There's only one thing that can do that. A committed individual seeking to love God more and more and surrender their entire lives to Jesus. Let the power of God and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to change us from the inside out, because we long to desire to serve him more than anything else in this life. And so if you want 2023 to be a better year, and I know I do, then make it a commitment, your passion, your lifestyle, that your entire focus in life is to love God, to enjoy him, and to serve him for this year. And the best way, how do you learn someone's heart? How do you learn about someone? You communicate with them. You talk with them. You read God's communication. And it's almost so easy to talk about in the church, but there is something so vital and so important about regularly hearing from God. Read God's communication this year. And there are so many ways to read the Bible. You don't have to do a Bible reading plan that finishes the Bible in a year. If you want to, great. All right, 4 chapters a day will get you through the whole entire Bible in a year. But those can be bad, because if you fall behind, if a week is really busy, it's like, oh, I got to read 8. Oh, I got to read 12. I got to read 16. And it just suddenly seems so daunting. And so if you do one of those plans, don't be afraid to fall behind. If you fall behind, just keep reading 4 chapters a day. You don't have to finish by December 31st, but just stay in God's word. Maybe this year, don't go for quantity, go for quality. People can read the entire Bible in a year and remember absolutely nothing. Like, just because your eyes touch the page doesn't mean you're comprehending God's word. Maybe this year, just pick a couple books this year. Pick a couple short books and say, I am going to mine the depths of a short book in the Bible. And say, for the entire month, or the entire 2 months, I'm going to read Philippians. It only has 4 chapters. I'm just going to read 1 chapter a day. You can go through the whole book of Philippians 7 times per month, and you will know that book like the back of your hand. Maybe just pick a bigger book. You're like, Isaiah is 66 chapters long. I'm going to spend the entire year. I'm just going to read Isaiah. Write a couple chapters a day. I'm going to read it and reread it so that it sinks deep within me. You don't have to read the whole Bible in a year. Maybe just go for like, I'm going to lock down 3 books of the Bible this year, right? 2 short ones and 1 medium-sized book. Spend months, spend 6 months, spend an entire year and say, I want to dive deep into 1 or 2 books. I'm just trying to throw out some options here because I think it is so important that we communicate and hear from God. Commit. Make a commitment to yourself. I'm not going to open any social media app or turn on the TV until I first read the Bible. And I'm going to spend some time with the Lord before I look toward anything else. That this is the only way to make 2023 a better year. To commit our lives to the one who made us and loves us. And when it comes to prayer, I think it is so incredible that God wants us to pray. God wants us to talk to him. That's what prayer is, just communicating with God. But he doesn't just tell us to pray. He models for us what prayer looks like. When Jesus' disciples come to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, he gives them a model prayer, a model prayer saying, this is what it looks like to communicate with God. But right, the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly known, that's not the only model prayer in the Bible. That there are 150 prayers in the book of Psalms that is God's word to us to teach us how to communicate with him. I love that. God gives us not just one model prayer from Jesus, but so many prayers in the Old Testament as well, in the book of the Psalms, to teach us how to communicate with God. Maybe you're like, I'm just going to dive deep in the book of Psalms. I'm going to learn the Psalms and the range of human emotions found in the Psalms so that I know that this emotion goes with this Psalm, and when I'm feeling that, that's the one that I read and pray back to God. That we let the language of the Psalms become our communication to God. And so in light of that, I think the Psalms are incredible. And so this morning, what I wanted to do was look at the very first Psalm. Most scholars see the first and second Psalm, and then the 150th Psalm as bookends to the entire book of the Psalms. That they are deliberately placed there in the beginning and the end to frame the rest of the Psalms. That Psalm 1 and 2 are what you need to know before you learn how to communicate with God. And then Psalm 150 is a final psalm of praise. It's a hallelujah psalm, and it ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This idea of, as you leave the Psalms, go out and praise God in your life. A living a life of hallelujah to God. And so I figured that this morning, on January 1st, on 1-1, we would read Psalm 1. Because this is the type of person that I want to be in 2023. That the heart of God in Psalm 1 is that we would live the blessed life. If you are the type of person that makes New Year's resolutions, let God give you the words for this year's resolution. Psalm 1, the introduction to the book of the Psalms. If the purpose of the Psalms is to teach us how to live a life of worship and prayer, then Psalm 1 tells us the type of life that God wants us to live. It's called the blessed life, that God wants us to be blessed, and Psalm 1 shows us what the blessed life looks like. And so let's let 2023 be a blessed year. Blessed because it's lived in accordance with the heart of God. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Psalm 1. We'll be reading through the whole thing. If you're online, we'll put the words up there as well. Psalm 1. We're going to take it right from the beginning. Here is the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Do you want to be hashtag blessed? I say that because that is so popular. Hashtag blessed is a common hashtag that you see all across so many different social media sites. That whenever people want to show off something, they want to, hey, look what I got, or hey, look what I found, or like, look what happened to me, that's good. They'll put up a picture on some social media site, and then they'll caption it, hashtag blessed. Because it comes across, doesn't come quite across as arrogant. Like, it's not, oh, look at me, what I got. It's hashtag blessed. Like, look, I've just been so blessed in life, I want to share it with my followers. It's not come across as bragging quite as bit, but it's just something good has happened to me. But what does it really mean to be blessed? That is something that we see in our culture all the time, but what does God think of the blessed life? Because as it says here, and as we'll see all throughout the scriptures, that being blessed is not dependent on our circumstances. That it has nothing to do with the perception, our own perception of how our life is going. That the word blessed, it carries this idea of the idea of being happy, but more this idea of being satisfied in something, of having the good fortune of someone more important than you. But the condition that leads to being happy and satisfied is not what's going on around us. It's receiving the favor of the Lord. It is receiving the goodness of God. Being blessed means to be satisfied and content in the Lord's favor on you. And God describes in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, what the blessed life looks like. That you can be blessed if you're poor. You can be blessed if you're mourning. You can be blessed if you're being persecuted. You can be blessed if you're being insulted. That receiving the favor of the Lord isn't about what material possessions we have or don't have. Being blessed has to do with having the favor and delight of the God of the universe on you. That your satisfaction and your meaning and your purpose is wrapped up in him and his will and his work in your life, regardless of what's happening around you. So do we really want the blessing of the Lord in 2023? Do you want to have a blessed 2023? Because if in our hearts we say, yes, I want to be blessed this year, but what that really means is I want to get into a serious relationship this year. Maybe I want to have more money and more financial success this year, getting more prestige and more influence over others, then your desire really isn't the blessing of the Lord. It's the blessing of yourself. And you're just trying to find a cosmic genie to further your desires. Because look at what God says is the true favor of the Lord. Who is the one that receives the blessing of God? It's right there in verse 1 and 2. We just read it. It's one who avoids the wicked, and on the other side, who delights in the word of God. And so first, the negative aspect. Verse 1, what does the blessed person avoid? The blessed life avoids walking, standing, or sitting with the wicked. They don't associate with those who do evil. Now, this is how we find favor with the Lord. And the Psalms are beautiful. They capture emotion and with images so well. And I love the progression of this imagery, of the walking and the standing and the sitting. First, the walking. The first way to receive the blessed life, to live in the favor of the Lord, is to not walk with the wicked. Don't join in with the crowd and the mob. Just because other people, just because the wicked are walking down a road, it means not following along with them. I love the picture. If you're familiar with the story in Acts 19, there's this riot in the city of Ephesus. And they're just shouting, great is Artemis, the god of the Ephesians. And it's so funny that Luke, as he's recording the book of Acts, says most of the people in the crowd didn't even know what they were doing. That there is this mob mentality that ropes in individuals, and you get sucked in, and you start going down the path that everyone else is following. But the blessed life, the life that receives favor of the Lord, says, I will not walk with the wicked. I will not follow the mob. I will not go with the crowd. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean I'm doing it. Just because everyone else at the party is getting drunk, we don't walk down that path. When everyone else is gossiping about someone, we don't join in with them. But that's the first step, walking with the wicked. Then it progresses to don't stand in the path that sinners take. This idea of standing, it's this image of standing firm, of planting your feet, of making a stand and saying, I am standing here. Just as an image, think of Tank Man in 1989 in Tiananmen Square in China, right? A man stands in front of the tank, plants his feet and says, I will not let these tanks pass. That is the image, just the image of someone who stands firm. And the psalm uses this image of standing firm in the path that sinners take. That this is what sinners do. They stand firm and they refuse to budge. Don't stand firm in sin, right? Don't start walking along the path, following the crowd of sinners, because eventually your feet get stuck and entrenched in the path and the lifestyle of sin. And that walking in sin leads to standing firm in sin. It means we have to be quick to admit our faults, to confess and to repent, to get off the highway of sin. Because when you keep walking down the road of sinners, you start standing firm in the path that sinners take. Which eventually leads to the third and final progression. That when you start walking, which leads to standing firm, it finally leads to you sitting in the council of evildoers. Right? That you sit in the company of mockers. You are taking part in the leadership of making decisions to actively mock the God of the universe. To sit in this imagery in Psalm 1 is to say, I am on the leadership council of planning with those who rebel against God. You are the person, just use some imagery, you are the person that's making the shady corporate backroom deals. You are on the Jedi council. You are making the decisions to lead the charge against God, to mock him in his ways. That walking in sin leads to standing firm in a sinful lifestyle, which leads to sitting on the board, actively deciding to mock God. That this is the pathway and the highway of sin of the wicked. And the blessed person, Psalm 1 tells us, is to avoid all of those. Avoid getting on that path. Don't go down that journey. That's the first half of the blessed life, and it's corresponded with the second half. It's not just to seek to get off the path of wickedness, but to live in such a way where your heart and your desires is on something completely else. If being blessed is being filled and satisfied and joy and happy, and if it's found in Jesus, well, then how do we do that? Verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. This is the blessed life, to delight in the word of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of the world? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Does it bring you genuine excitement? Do you know someone in your life? Just think real quick. Do you know someone who just gets genuinely excited about things? Like my wife, she gets so delighted over the littlest things, the simplest joys in life. There are so many times I'll say, hey, Hannah, you want to get Chick-fil-A for dinner? And you'd think I bought her a new car. Like, she just goes, oh, and she just gets so excited. She gets so excited just about, like, going to Chick-fil-A for dinner. Just, you know, and it is good, don't get me wrong. But, and it's honestly quite endearing, but when I think about this image of delighting, like, I think about someone like that who just gets so happy and excited over the littlest things in life. And the psalmist is asking us this morning, do we feel the same sort of joy and delight in God's law? The word law here is not necessarily a reference to like the Mosaic law, but more just all of God's teaching. Do we delight in the words of God? When he communicates to us, is this something that we go, ooh, about because we're so excited to hear from God? At this point, I'm sure we're all feeling a little guilty because I doubt any of us maybe feel like, oh, I'm right there with the psalmist. I know I don't. And I do love God's word. I do try to read it. I always try and read it when I can't sleep at night, just to kind of like meditate on God's law day and night. I think if I can't sleep, well, Psalm 1 is telling me to read at night. And I have these practices in my life, but I don't know if I can say that I live out this verse yet, where my true delight is in the law of the Lord. I meditate on it day and night. But I do want to. And I can honestly say that I do love reading God's word because there is nothing else like it. Nothing that speaks so directly from our Creator that teaches me more about him, teaches me more about myself, and teaches me about the world around me. That God's word is unlike anything else in history.
And that's why I think it is so important to get into the daily habit of reading God's word. Make it a routine. That's why I do think Bible plans are so important. Why I started this morning trying to say that we got to be in the word. It doesn't have to be the Bible in the year, but to have the daily practice in routine, to make it a habit. Because when we develop good habits, when we do the duty, even when we don't feel like it, it leads to delight, right? The physical act of staying committed to devoted to doing something will bring change and transformation. Even if we wake up in the morning or you go to bed at night or whatever time you have time in the day to read God's word, if you say, I'm going to commit to doing this, even when I don't feel like it, it will slowly change our hearts to move to that delight that Psalm 1:2 talks about, delighting in the law of the Lord. Not just delighting, though. The blessed person doesn't just delight in God's word, but meditates on it day and night. And that word meditate, it literally means to mutter. That's what the Hebrew word there means. But it's the idea of repeating something over and over to yourself. In other words, keep saying it and repeating it so that you keep thinking about it and processing what it means. That this is not Eastern meditation. I hate Eastern meditation coming out of some of the Eastern religions. This idea of emptying your mind, that meditate is to empty your mind of all thought. No, that's so foolish of an idea. Don't empty your mind. Biblical meditation is filling your mind, repeating, muttering to yourself, thinking through, processing, what is God saying? That this is the meditation that the Bible affirms and loves for us to do with God's word. That we keep reading it over and over because we're trying to suck out every last bit of communicative act that God wants for us. I always have the image, when I was a kid, I loved Otter Pops, most kids do, and you know, I actually don't really like ice. Tastes like nothing to me. So I would just suck those Otter Pops dry, right? Like, just keep sucking out all of the flavor in the Otter Pop, throw away the ice and get another one. And that's the image of meditation, right? Suck every last little bit out of God's word by reading and rereading and slowly thinking and processing and communicating with God in prayers or reading his word. That this is the blessed person, someone who meditates on God's word, who sucks it dry, gets every last little bit of meaning out of it because we delight in the law of the Lord. Now, this is the blessed life, and Jesus knew it. There's this really interesting exchange with Jesus and a woman in Luke 11:28, and I really think Jesus had this psalm in mind because he says this to this woman, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Like, to me, that is Jesus summarizing Psalm 1 right there. That the blessed life Jesus knows, Psalm 1 knows, is someone who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in God's word, in hearing it and obeying it. Knowing God's word and living it out. Because when we know God's word and when we live it out, it produces an incredible result. And that's where our psalmist goes next. Verse 3. This is the blessed person, the result. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. This is why the Psalms are so good. They use such vivid imagery. They paint such good images of what they're trying to communicate. And I'm probably going to ruin the imagery right now because I got to explain it. But what is the result of the blessed life? The psalmist uses pictures of agriculture, that you prosper and bear fruit, that you do not wither, that you yield fruit season after season after season. That this is the result of when we live the blessed life, when we avoid the path of the wicked, and when we delight in the word of God, that we prosper and bear fruit. And on the flip side, the wicked are like chaff. The wind blows away and it's completely forgotten about. And so what do you want to be like? If I can use some California imagery. Do you want to be like General Sherman in the Sequoia National Forest? Or do you want to be like a dandelion? Because the General Sherman, if you've ever seen this tree, it's only a few hours north of here. It's incredible. It's the largest tree by mass in the world. It's 275 feet tall. It's 36 feet wide. And it's been around since when Jerusalem fell in 586. When the Jews were being taken out of exile to Babylon, you read about it in the Bible, in Israel, there was a little sequoia seed that hit the ground in California and started growing. before the time of Jesus, and it's still here today. And it's a beautiful tree. Do you want to be like that? Or do you want to be like a dandelion where little kids pick them up, blow the little seeds out, and it's fun to watch them float away because then they're gone forever. You don't see them anymore. You forget about it. You move on to the next dandelion. I was actually going to bring a dandelion in this morning to blow it, but the rain like knocked all the seeds off of my dandelions. But these are the two results of the two paths painted in Psalm chapter 1. The wicked are like chaff, which is a husk around a wheat seed that gets blown away in the wind, or like a dandelion is a better image for us, that just gets blown away and forgotten. Or the blessed life is like a tree that does not wither, that continues, and it keeps producing fruit season after season after season. And I love this image of yielding fruit in season. Because when you think about fruit, what is fruit? This is the natural reproduction act of a plant. And we think about what is the natural reproductive act of a person in the will of God. It's someone who meditates on the word of God, who avoids the path of sin, and they produce a fruit that prospers generation after generation after generation. And to sum it up best, Jesus, as always, says it best in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He captures this idea so well when he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That this is the fruit of the blessed life, that others see your good deeds, and it brings glory to God. The image of a city on a hill, image of a light that shines out into the darkness, that this is the natural reproductive act of the blessed life of someone who is following God. That you are remembered for the way that you live, that your generosity is remembered by those who you have helped, that the way you forgive someone is marveled at by others because nobody else would have been able to forgive like you did, because you know that you've been forgiven first by Jesus, and it gives you the ability to forgive others who've hurt you. That your kindness and concern that you show, especially toward those who in our world probably you think, most people think, don't even deserve kindness. But when we show kindness and lift others up, it is celebrated by those in the pits because they remember the good deeds that we have done. That when we share the good news of salvation, it's remembered, and people are so thankful that you were willing enough to be bold to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus so that they could find salvation and grace. This is the result of the blessed life, that we produce good works that bear fruit for the kingdom of God in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we love God and love others. We'll carry on and echo through eternity. And will produce fruit season after season after season. That this is the result of the blessed life. Meanwhile, the wicked, they're forgotten. They're blown away. They aren't remembered. They leave no lasting impact. And we're not going to look at it today, but in Psalm 2, Psalm 2 is so cool. It's talking about, it kind of continues this idea of the wicked. And it's so cool because Psalm 2 presents the wicked. They look like they're so powerful, and they look like they're so invincible, and nobody can stand against them. And it says God laughs at the wicked. God laughs at the wicked. Compared to him, they are nothing. All the power and influence that they think they have does not hold a candle to the power and might of the God of all gods and King of all kings. All of their plotting, all of their scheming is in vain. And Psalm 1 tells us they're going to be blown away by chaff, like a dandelion, blown away and forgotten forever. And so this is the blessed life. That when we live the blessed life, when we avoid the path of sin, when we delight in the word of the Lord, we will bear much fruit that yields generation after generation after generation. But there is an end to the blessed life. What is the final end of the blessed life? Our psalmist ends in chapter verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. That this is the end. In the final judgment of all things, when the righteous assemble forever in the presence of God, the wicked won't be there. That those who walk down the path of the wicked and stand in the way that sinners take and sit on the counsel of the mockers, they end up in destruction. But the blessed life, the one that produces fruit and has result generation after generation, leads to eternal life and blessing forever. A promise that goes through eternity. To stand in the judgment, to stand in the assembly of the righteous, gathered around the throne room of God for all eternity, that this is the final blessed picture of the blessed life, one that lasts forever. And we are told in verse 6 that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, of the blessed. That's not a promise of prosperity in terms of material possessions, but a promise that God is working all things for our ultimate good, that he is directing our steps so that we can be that light that is not hidden, so that we could be that city that is on a hill, so that we can be the one that bears fruit generation after generation until we stand in the presence of God in the assembly of the righteous. That today, it's 1-1. That we are meeting on January 1st, the very first day of a new calendar year, 2023. This year, I want you to live the blessed life. I want that so much for you. 2023 is wide open. It's only been around for 11 hours and 29 minutes. You got a long road ahead of us. We've got a long road ahead of us. And my desire is that we would walk the blessed path in 2023. That there are two paths set in front of us for this year. The path of the blessed or the path of the wicked. And that this is always the choice that the people of God have. That all throughout history, the people of God have a choice. Am I going to walk down the path of the blessed life, or am I going to choose the path that leads to destruction? Before Moses died, right before the second generation was about to enter the promised land, they had come out of Egypt, their parents had rebelled, they died off in the desert, and they're standing on the edge of the promised land, and Moses is about to die, but he gives them one final big speech. And at the end of it, he says this in verse 15, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Two paths to take as they're about to enter into the promised land. And then four verses later, Moses sums up by saying this, "Now choose life. Choose life. Choose the path of the blessed." So this morning, Stonebridge 2023, it's January 1st. Choose life in 2023. Choose the path of the blessed. Receive the favor of the Lord, the favor that is found fully satisfied in God and what he has done for us. Finding our joy, our purpose, our meaning, our satisfaction in our Creator and our Savior. Choose the path that delights in the word of the Lord, that grows in developing the duty and the habit and the practice of reading God's word so that we can find joy and life and prosperity in his word. Commit this year to reading your Bible individually and corporately. Join with us every Sunday. We open up this book every Sunday because we want to chew and digest the very words of God. Join us in our midweek meetings so that we can keep studying God's word together. I want us to be blessed. I want us to grow and to have a great year, not defined by the way the world defines it, but defined by the way Psalm 1 defines it. The path of choosing life that brings prosperity generation to generation till we get to stand in the assembly of the righteous.